We return this morning to John chapter 1. We're focusing upon the end of the section beginning at verse 15. Today we'll particularly deal with verses 16 and 17. In spite of the fact this morning that I have a satellite dish behind me, I want you to know this sermon did not come from the internet. I am told by the VBS personnel that that level over there will convert time to the liking of the preacher. And so if I get to 5 to noon and I determine I haven't had enough time, I'm going to flip that baby and see if we can't eke out a little more to finish the text today. All the things we do to encourage kids to learn the truth of God. John chapter 1, verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we," all being defined as apostles and all believing Christians. "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Father, this morning we are thankful to return to this truly amazing declaration of deity. Every verse in the section is profound and deserves much more time than we've given it, even though we've given it multiple weeks in the schedule for study. We are dependent upon this morning thy blessed Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and to work it into the heart and mind of the believer for benefit and growth and change in the Lord. We're dependent upon that same Holy Spirit to work in the life of the sinner this morning, to draw upon that precious soul for its saving. We pray that today, things accomplished in the inner man, in many people, would bear the stamp of eternity. We thank you for each one that is here. We've had both a challenging and a blessed week behind us. We're trusting you for the week that is before us. And we pray that right now, in this moment, you would prepare us for that which is near ahead. And for that, we will praise you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. About 700 people on the face of the earth have known me in relationship as a pastor. About 700 people. 1,000 Bible college students have known me as their dean. A few dozen gospel ministry personnel have known me as their president. At the local bank, I'm known as Sharon's husband. In a number of Florida state parks, I'm known as Justin's dad. And at the recent Washington High School showcase, I was introduced to many as Nathaniel's grandpa. We are all better known and identified by the relationships we possess. We are all better known and identified by the relationships we possess. That's why the Apostle John identifies 4 relationships to Jesus Christ. Because in the 4 relationships that are to be known and identified with Jesus Christ, we get to know Christ better. The Apostle John focuses upon these 4 relationships possessed so that we can come away with a correct identity of Christ and the beginning or the continuation of relationship with Christ as God of very gods. The whole point of John 1, 1 to 18 is a declaration of deity or the godness of Jesus Christ. Last week, we considered the essential relationship of the Lord Jesus to the Godhead, as evident in verse 18. We also took occasion last week to speak of the role of John the Baptizer in making the Lord Jesus known. Jesus makes God known to us. John the Baptizer makes Jesus known to us. That's what the text says. Now we're going to consider this morning the other two relationships of four that are referenced here in John's declaration of deity again, so that we can all better know and correctly identify the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin by thinking about the relationship of the Lord Jesus to the Old Testament man of God named Moses, as indicated in verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The best way into the presentation of the relationship of Jesus Christ to Moses is by contrasting the two stated words in verse 17. The word given in relationship to Moses, the word came in relationship to Jesus the Christ. John, throughout this section, is calling our attention to the glory, grace, and truth of God revealed in a moment during the earthly sojourn of Moses, in contrast to the glory, grace, and truth of God revealed in the man, Jesus the Christ. So we're talking this morning about GG&T, glory, grace, and truth. We're talking about the moment of glory, grace, and truth recorded in connection to the man Moses. We're talking about GG&T, glory, grace, and truth in relationship to the man, Christ Jesus. Moses had a moment. Jesus is the man. Moses had a moment. Jesus is the man. When you're talking about glory, when you're talking about grace, when you're talking about truth, Moses had a moment. Jesus is the man. I want you to look at the Old Testament record of that moment when a special revealing of God's own glory, grace, and truth was given to and by Moses. It was after the sinful incident involving the golden calf. Moses acted as a mediator between Israel and the Lord. And in the meeting that took place between God and Moses, the tablets of the law would be issued a second time, because, of course, Moses had broken the first set when he came down the mountain and found the people in a sinful state. And so we find in Exodus 33, if you'd turn there with me this morning, in Exodus 33, the record of the moment of Moses that relates to the glory of God, that relates to the grace of God, that relates to the truth of God, GG&T, glory, grace, and truth. Exodus 33 and verse 17 is where we'll pick up in the reading. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Notice, please, the word grace in verse 17. This is a moment of GG&T. It's a moment of grace and glory and truth. And there's grace in verse 17. Verse 18. "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." There's the word glory. This is a GG&T moment. It's a glory, grace, and truth moment that involves the man of God named Moses. Grace, verse 17. Glory, verse 18. Verse 19. "And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Both in the word gracious and the word mercy, you have another representation of grace. This is a GG and T moment. This is a glory, grace, and truth moment as relative to the man of God named Moses. And he said, thou canst not see my face, God speaking, thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. That is the expression of truth. This is a GG and T moment. Glory, grace, and truth are coming to together in a unique moment of interaction between God's man Moses and the Lord himself. Verse 21, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Again, GG and T moment, glory, grace, and truth. It's a unique recorded moment of interaction between God and the man of God, Moses. 23, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. For to see the face of God would have meant Moses' death. 34:1, and the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tablets of stone, like unto the first, and I will write upon these tablets the words that were in the first tablets, which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present there thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks or the herds feed before the mount. And he hewed two tablets of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto the Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tablets or tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The proclamation of the name of the Lord is the moment of revelatory truth. It's a moment of glory. It's a moment of grace. It's a moment of truth. Verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. GG and T, glory, grace, and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. It was a GG and T moment in the life of Moses, God's man. And that moment of GG and T is brought to the forefront in the end of John the Apostle's declaration of deity, in order that we might see in the relationship of Moses to Jesus the man of GG and T, the man of glory, grace, and truth, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. And the Word became, or was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the man of GG and T, who is compared to the moment of GG and T relative to God's man Moses. When Moses descended from Sinai, many of you are aware that he exposed the congregation to something visual of the glory of God, of the grace of God, and the truth to the people, as literally his face shone. If you want to read about that, it's in the next chapter in Exodus 34. We won't take the time for this morning, but in that moment of glory, The Apostle John says that Moses was given to and by him to the people of Israel. Moses was given the law. He was given that moment of glory and grace and truth, which then he represented before the ancient flock as he had experienced something magnificent of God's very own glory, grace, and truth. So when we say GG&T, we're not talking about the glory of athletics. We're not talking about the grace that is evident among men when they exhibit acts of kindness. We're not talking about the truth of the newspaper or the truth of the hour in the weather. But we're talking about the glory of God. We're talking about the grace of God. We're talking about the truth that is uniquely of God. And the GG&T moment of Exodus 33 is brought to bear in comparison to the man of God's own glory, the man of God's own grace, the man of truth, Jesus Christ. And that's why verse 17 in our text says, "For the law was given by means of Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." There's a beautiful commentary in the New Testament that parallels or contrasts the moment of Moses and the man Jesus Christ. And I'm speaking about Paul's rendering in 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 17. I want to read it for you this morning. I actually want to preach it this morning, but I'm not going to. But if you turn quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm just going to read the text without commentary, but it's a glorious text of comparison between the moment and the man, between Moses and Jesus, so that you and I can come away with a better appreciation of that moment and the man, Jesus Christ. Here we go. I'm just going to read. "But if the administration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look into the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the glory veil, or the same veil rather, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." There was a moment of glory, a moment of grace, a moment of truth, most notable in the ancient history of Israel between the man, Moses, and God. But that is just a foreshadowing of the man of glory, the man of grace, the man of truth, which is Jesus Christ. Moses was a man of God. Jesus is God the man. Moses is the shadow of prophecy. Jesus is the person of prophecy complete. And so John the Apostle, having referenced the Godhead so that you could think about that relationship, and referenced John the Baptizer so that you could think about that relationship, then mentions this relationship of Moses so that you and I can think about that relationship, so that we come away with a greater understanding of who Jesus Christ is and the exclusive grace and glory and truth that is forever attached to Him and only Him. There is no other name but the name of Jesus by which an individual can be saved. You and I get to know the Lord better by thinking about His relationship to Moses and the Old Testament revelation in the law. The fourth relationship, and the final relationship in our study, is the relationship referenced by John to help us grasp more of the full identity of Jesus the Christ. And that would be the relationship between the Lord and the people of faith. And I'm looking now at verse 16. Whether I read verse 16 or you read verse 16, it's a hard verse to read. It's hard to know where you should put the pause. And so let's look at that little verse that is rather difficult to read. And of His fullness, that all goes together, no doubt about that. How about then the verb have? And of His fullness have, let's put the words all we together. And as we said, the all we there is in a generic kind of way, referring to all people. I'll explain that in a moment, but more specifically, it's talking about the we of the people of faith. It's talking about the we of John and Peter and James, as we indicated in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, not us, but them. And we, not we, but them, beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's a testimony verse of John the Apostle. That's a testimony verse of Peter. That's a testimony verse of James, who with their own eyes saw the glory of the Lord, who with their own eyes experienced the grace of the God in the man Christ Jesus, and heard with their own ears the truth of God, which they have proclaimed to us. The we of verse 14 is the apostolic we. The we of verse 16 is the apostolic we, plus all the people that believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ since He was on the earth, including me, including you. And so again the verse, and of His fullness, whose fullness? Christ's fullness, God's fullness, and of His fullness have, it's a verb of possession, and of His fullness have all we, people of faith, received, and grace for grace, or grace after grace after grace after grace after grace after grace after grace. Verse 16 is speaking about a relationship to God that is predicated upon the establishment and flow of grace from the throne of God. Verse 16 says that the fullness of God's own grace and truth is found, is located, is centralized, is identified in Jesus Christ. The word fullness is very important to John's rational argument. If something or someone is full of a thing, then it means that it exists in that one as no other. God's own grace and truth fully resides in the person of Christ. This is but another of a number of ways in these 18 verses in John's prologue that we are introduced to the thought that Jesus is indeed God of very gods. Paul wrote in Colossians 1:19, "For it pleased the Father that in Jesus should all fullness dwell." So the Word that became flesh is the source of grace. The Word that became flesh is the sum total of all favor and grace that God gives to people. If you want to talk about grace, you have to talk about Jesus Christ. You cannot separate the grace of God from the person of Jesus Christ. If you ever meet a person who's living illogically, thinking that they can have faith in God without relationship in and through Jesus Christ, this verse would say, can't do it. Because there's only one person that connects us to the very grace, the very glory, the very truth of God. And that is God the Son. That's what this verse is saying. So the Word not only became the source of grace in relationship to man, but the sum total of all favor that God gives to people. That phrase, grace for grace, it's a beautiful phrase in the original. It indicates that God's own grace comes to people like waves upon the shore. Wave after wave after wave after wave of grace. Let me read you some of the things that have been said by some Bible expositors. John MacArthur says, this phrase emphasizes the superabundance of grace that has been displayed by God towards mankind, but especially towards believers. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says, the Christian life is the constant reception of one evidence of God's grace replacing another evidence of God's grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. I want to read you the insightful words of Arthur Pink in this section. He raises the question, was there no grace and truth in the days of Moses? You already know the answer to that. We saw the word grace. We saw the word truth, the words of truth. We saw the glory of God in the moment. So certainly there was a representation of grace and truth in the days of Moses. But yet John says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And Pink is addressing that. Let me just read you his words. I can't improve upon them. But there was, God dealt according to grace and truth with our first parents. Immediately after their transgression, it was grace that sought them and provided them a covering, as it was truth that pronounced the sentence upon them and expelled them from the garden. God dealt according to grace and truth with Israel on Passover night in Egypt. It was grace that provided shelter for them beneath the blood. It was truth that righteously demanded the death of the innocent substitute in their stead. But grace and truth were never fully realized until grace and truth came, till the Savior himself appeared. By him, they came. They came in him. They were personified. In him, they were magnified. In him, they were glorified. We're talking about Jesus Christ. And that's why constantly, week after week after week after week after week, and in this church for well over 150 years, the name of the hour is Jesus Christ. So if you take the passage John 1, 1-18 in the whole, verses 1 through 18, you have these four relationships that are attended to. Jesus is uniquely described in relationship to God the Father and God the Spirit. He is co-equal and co-existent, while distinct as to his role, having become man, as indicated in verse 14. John 1, 1-18 is all about that declaration of the full deity of Jesus Christ. Sadly, the vast majority of people today who call themselves Christians do not embrace the truth that Jesus Christ is God of very guns. They foolishly say, oh, he was a wonderful, in fact, the greatest teacher. Well, lying teachers are not great teachers. Like lying presidents are not great presidents. Might be a president, might be a teacher, but not a great one. Lies. Take away that thought. And the reality here is that Jesus Christ proclaimed himself to be God the Son. John declares him to be the God of glory. He either is or he isn't. And so if you don't believe that he's God, you can't logically believe he was a great teacher or a great person at all. He's either Lord or kindly, he's a lunatic. That is the apologetic conclusion of the 1950s. And it's still a good conclusion in 2018. Jesus Christ is Lord, or he's not. And if he's not, why in the world are you here? The first relationship that's attended to in this section of Scripture is indeed the relationship of Jesus Christ to God, the Father, and the Spirit. The second relationship that we explored, of course, was John the Baptizer, who fulfilled the prophecy of Malachi chapter 3 as the messenger that would announce the arrival of Messiah to the nation of Israel. There's that phenomenal statement. It's such a strong statement that you wonder if John the Apostle hasn't flipped somehow to start talking again about the aspect of the reality of Jesus Christ. Let me just show it to you again in verse 6. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Here's the phrase that you wonder about. That all men through him might believe. And when you read that statement, and all men through him might believe, you say, is that somehow jumping to the subject of the light, the capital L light, which is Christ? Is that talking about Christ? Or is that talking about John the Baptizer? Well, thank the Lord for the specificity of the Greek language. I can tell you, it's talking about John the Baptizer. It's saying that John the Baptizer provides a very important, a rational and logical link in thinking so that you end up knowing who Jesus Christ is. That when you connect John the Baptizer to the Old Testament prophecy of Malachi 3, and you realize that he is the forerunner of God himself appearing in the temple, then you know that John is that prophet and Jesus is that God, as exactly the prophecy says it would take place. John the Baptizer, second relationship that John attends to, very, very important in our grasp of the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, then we just talked about Moses, the one through whom the law of God was given. I really do believe, it might be in seed thought in the life of a child or a young believer, but I really do believe that for a person to have confidence of their salvation, they need to understand to some significant way the demand of the law of God for absolute perfection. This is a generation that needs to hear and hear and hear and hear. Be ye perfect! For your heavenly Father is perfect. And when you hear those words, like when I hear those words, I say, oh God, I'm not. Right. And now you understand the preaching point of introducing yourself to the one who is perfect. Jesus Christ our Lord. He died for our sins. He rose again the third day to prove himself to be the powerful one over sin and death and his promise to return. It's in his life we find life eternal. That's what the Bible teaches. Moses is the one through whom the law of God was given. And then, of course, you have this last relationship, the relationship of Jesus Christ to the people of faith. like John the Apostle, like Peter, like James, like early Christians and early church fathers, and like people that are numbered among this congregation that know the Lord by the grace of God through faith, and that not of themselves, receiving it as a gift from God without any boast. I want to spend a little bit of time this morning, as the hour gets near, thinking about that obvious element of things, and that is your own relationship with Jesus Christ. Because after all, who he is and the significance of him is better known by some of us who are here. You get to know the Lord Jesus better by knowing me. I should get to know the Lord Jesus better by knowing you. The theology that developed out of sections like this, that are very helpful to us all, make a distinction between God's common graces and God's saving graces. This idea of grace and grace, this idea that all we have received grace upon grace, that is true actually for lost people. There's a sense of truth for that statement in regards to the unsaved person, in regards to common grace. But it is more true for those that are saved people, the people of faith. They especially have received grace upon grace. Both the believer and the unbeliever experience in some definitive way the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ. You eat a meal. Your body properly breaks down that food into the digestive system by God's design. Nutrients are sent throughout the body, and you not only continue to live, but you enjoy a good measure of strength and activity. That kind of thing regularly happens by the grace of God, fully revealed in Jesus Christ. Every breath you take, every step you take, is taken by the grace of God, the very grace of God that was revealed in Jesus Christ. That grace is called common grace because all people commonly experience it until they don't. And when they don't, of course, they're dead. Grace upon grace upon grace, or breath upon breath upon breath. That's the idea. In complement to this common grace is, of course, the grace experienced only by those particular people that express faith in Jesus Christ. For them, or I'd like to say for us, grace upon grace means removal from the penalty of our sins and victory over the power of our own sins and the promise of a sinless environment and eternal future. Three things are involved in this grace upon grace upon grace upon grace that comes to me and comes to you. First of all, we are removed from the penalty of our own sin. Secondly, we receive grace for victory over the power of sin in our own lives. And thirdly, we have the promise of a sinless environment, an eternal future, all because of Jesus Christ. So when Paul was going through some considerable difficulty as a believer, and he prayed and asked the Lord three times, Lord, would you just take this thing out of my life? The Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. You can live on the grace of God. You can only live as a believer on the grace of God. Every person in this room has and is receiving grace upon grace from God commonly. But some here have and are receiving saving grace upon saving grace. If you are one of these, you ought to find no lack of praise and thanksgiving to prompt your heart in worship towards God today. If you are not one of those, then please understand the only thing that prevents you from the greater grace of God to be known in your own personal life. That would be your own lack of confidence and trust in Jesus Christ alone. When you express your faith in Christ as God's provision for man as a man, you embrace the grace of God and the flowing of it thereafter for all eternity. John wrote this account so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might possess life in His name. Father, this morning, thank you for a gospel clear text. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, both as matters of worship and as matters of faith and faithfulness in the conclusion of this hour. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around. I ask you this morning, what is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I remind you this morning, if there's anything lacking in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I remain at the front at service close that I might interact with you. Open the scriptures. Address the matters of your heart. Father, now work among us as a people. We're excited to be engaged in some days of facility renovation. It's not the great need of this place. As much as we love the plans, as much as we like what's happening, as much as we look forward to new things and a greater look, it's not the great thing that's needed here. The great thing that is needed at the First Baptist Church of Elto is a renewal, a renovation of hearts. A people who are tender. A people who are open. A people who are responsive to you. A people that understand the difference between personal relationship with Christ and relationship with a local church. They ought to be the same, but they're not. And Lord, as you well know, in this day, many people cling to the church and miss the reality of personal relationship with Christ. We're not churchians. We're Christians. We appreciate our local church, but we love the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. To Him be glory and honor forever and ever. He is worthy. Thou art worthy. Creator, Redeemer, we would worship you. Bless our response this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. 100 in your hand.